Paraphrase 18. Paraphrase 18 on page 149. Behold, the mountain of the Lord in latter days shall rise on mountain tops above the hills and draw the wandering eyes. Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers, and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash mine hands in innocency, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hands is mischief and their right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me and be merciful unto me. My foot standeth in an even place. In the congregation will I bless the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. We thank thee for the congregation of God's people and this opportunity that is given to us to be together in a house of worship, in a place where prayer is wont to be made. Indeed, in that place where the Lord has said, my house shall be called the house of prayer unto all people. We thank thee that this building and its other buildings comprise a place where prayer is offered, where God's people come together and seek the Lord. We thank thee for this public time of worship now and this time of prayer as we seek thee at the beginning of our meeting. We come, Lord, to give you the praise and the glory of our hearts for all that God is and for all that he has done. We thank thee for God's creative work in the earth. We thank thee that the heavens declare the glory of God and the earth showeth forth his handiwork. We thank thee that all around us we see God declared in the beauty of nature. We thank thee that thou art the God of revelation, for thou hast given to us your word, the special revelation of God. And whereas the natural revelation, the creation around us, can tell us about God, the supreme being, the creator of the heavens and the earth, it is only the special revelation of God that can bring us to really know who God is and what God requires from us. We thank thee for the Bible, therefore, the inspired, inerrant, infallible word of the living God. We praise thee today afresh that every word is true. We can trust your word in its history, in its prophecy, in its doctrine and teaching. Teach us to hide your word in our hearts that we might not sin against thee. Let the word of the Lord be very powerful in these days. We know that it is through the word that God speaks, and so as your people are students of the book, and they come to the scriptures day by day for their spiritual food, we pray that thou wilt break the bread of life to us and build us up in our faith and help us to be men and women of this book. Help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of God. And Father, as we come in our public times for the ministry of the word on our Sabbaths, our midweek meetings, other times too, we pray that thou wilt open up the scriptures, enlighten our eyes, give us understanding in our heart, and speak, Lord, in these days. These are days of great darkness. Darkness has overcast itself through the world. And Father, we thank thee that there is light. It's the light of your word. It's the light of Christ. And so we pray in the midst of a dark world, thy word will be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We pray that thou wilt help us in these days to preach your word. We think of the mission. We thank thee for it. We thank thee for souls that have sought the Lord. We rejoice, Lord, in your mercy to us for definite answers to prayer. And Lord, we thank thee for putting it into the hearts of our session to continue for another week. And it will be a joy to serve the Lord in this incoming week. We pray that thou wilt continue with us. Night by night, we have sensed your presence. Thou hast bent over our gatherings, both in the prayer meetings and in the gospel services. Lord, we ask thee that thou wilt visit with us night by night this week. We pray indeed that the tide of blessing will rise, that those who have been coming in will be saved. We thank thee that you have been bringing individuals again and again and again, and not by chance, but by divine appointment. And Father, there are those who have promised to come and they have not come. And there are those who have said they will not come, but we pray that you'll change their minds and bring them in. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt pour out the Holy Spirit of God. May we see God at work in our day. Let us do nothing in our lives that would hinder the blessing, that would drive away the sweet dove-like Spirit of God. Lord, we cry to thee in Jesus' name that thou wilt sanctify us, that thou wilt make us men and women with clean hands and a pure heart, walking with God. We desire to see our family saved. We desire to see our friends brought to Christ, our neighbors too. And so, Father, we commit ourselves afresh on this Sabbath to thee for the mission this week, the afternoon of the Sabbath, and then Monday to Friday. Lord, wilt thou not rend the heavens and come down, that the glory of God might be seen, that Jesus Christ, the Redeemer of men, might be seen, that the power and working of the Holy Spirit might be felt. Do it for your glory, for your great name's sake. Lord, you've brought a great solemnity this weekend to our community. And Lord, we can't help but think of that accident yesterday evening. We think, Lord, of a young man ushered out into eternity, just 17 years of age. And oh God, we pray that thou wilt bless a family that is grieving this day. You know the broken hearts. You know, Lord, friends and others in the community that are plunged into deep sorrow with the passing of this young man. Oh Lord, our ways are not your ways. Our thoughts are not your thoughts. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are God's ways higher than our ways, and his thoughts than ours. And we cannot comprehend dark providence. But Lord, thou dost know what thou art doing. And thou art the God that sits upon the throne. And we do pray that thou wilt solemnize our hearts in these days and help us to realize, as we have preached already in this mission, that there is but a step between us and death. May we do what we can by the grace of God this week to gather in the unconverted. Remember those that are cold and backslidden. Remember those, Lord, indeed, who make professions, but there's nothing there. They've never been converted. Lord, they need awakening in these days. They sit in meetings, Lord, and we think they're saved, but thou dost know, and they know that they've never been truly converted. Lord, we ask thee that you'll awaken them too and bring them to an honest heart. We pray, Lord, that you'll bless your people. Encourage us in the Lord in these days. Set us on fire for your glory. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 380, it's a great hymn written by the Reverend Robert Murray McShane. When this passing world is done, when has sunk yon radiant sun, when I stand with Christ on high, looking o'er life's history, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. 380. Welcome to Hebron in the precious name of the Savior. We're glad to see all who have gathered for this worship service. Immediately after the meeting, there is a choir practice for the Hebron choir. That is immediately after, if you come up to the front, please. The Balnamore Mission continues this afternoon, 3:30, with the prayer meeting beforehand at 3, and the choir will be singing. No evening service tonight, please remember that. But after the mission service out at Balnamore, there will be a practice for the men's choir. The men will be singing, as you'll see from the announcements at the mission. The home mission outreach envelopes are due in today. Tomorrow morning, parents and toddlers meet at 10 o'clock. Then Monday to Friday, one more week. The decision was taken just on Friday past to continue for one more week. In Balnamore each night at 8 p.m. with the prayer meeting beforehand. Help is needed with the car parking, and a new rota sheet has been set out at the door if you can help put your name onto it. Singing this week, Monday night, Rebecca Park. Tuesday night, the Hebron Men's Choir. Wednesday night, Kelly Hanna. Thursday night, Joseph Greer. Friday night, the Word of Truth. The installation service for the Reverend David Smith takes place on Friday night in Bambridge. It's a meeting that we would love to have been at, having been a good friend of our brother David for many years. But the mission is on. We feel very compelled that our business is here. It's in Balnamore. It'll be the last night of the mission in the community centre. But you pray for God's servant as he is installed as the new minister in Bambridge on Friday. Saturday evening, there's an event for our young people. This is an annual event. It's a fun and fellowship sports night in Meadowbank Sports Arena in Macrofelt. That's at 6:30, and so the buses for the young people will be leaving from the car park here at 5:30. The early morning prayer meeting at 8 a.m. next Lord's Day. We would encourage you to keep up the seasons of prayer if you can. There are those who come every Sunday morning. There are those who join us from time to time. But as the Lord helps you, burdens you, we would love to see you at the prayer meeting. We were double in numbers this morning. We were greatly encouraged, and we had a good time with the Lord as we saw them together. Sabbath school, 10:45, Bible class, 11:00. Worship service, 12 noon, the Lord's table following the worship service, and family night. So instead of finishing the mission next Sunday afternoon, we're going to come here for our regular service, our family night service, but it will take the form of a praise service for the mission, and we trust that some of the singers will be able to sing that night, and we'll bring the word, God willing. So we make it a kind of praise service, a final night for the mission, but coming in here to the church building. Let the Bible speak envelopes and missionary covenant support is due next Lord's Day. I'd like to express sincere thanks for a gift that was received for the mission to cover the expenses of hiring the community hall in Balnamore, and that is very much appreciated. The first 2 weeks were covered, and then an additional gift to come in to cover Monday to Friday of this week. And we thank you in the Lord's great name. There is a list for those projects for Uganda. We'll leave that with you. We'll not take time, as we said, to go into that today, but we will maybe speak on it later, some prayer meeting night. There is a special invitation given to the congregation here. I've been asked to mention this. Victor Maxwell is interviewing Dr. Bill Woods and Dr. Tom Geddes on Friday the 6th of October. It'll take place in Methodist College, the Whitla Hall Methodist College, 1 Malone Road, Belfast. And the postcode is there so that you will know how to get if you're going. I also have a map, if you don't know, that I can supply to you. Dr. Bill Woods will be 80 years old the day before, on the 5th, and so this is a special night for him in light of his birthday I'd asked him a little time ago, because he came home to get some hospital appointments, and I said, where will you be on your birthday? He said, hopefully working in Rio Branco, but there is a delay in him going back, so he should be here for his birthday and at that meeting the following night. We would ask you to continue to remember Wesley at the throne of grace in prayer, that the Lord will touch him and heal him and raise him to health and strength again. The others, Margaret McClure, Alan Skelton, Kate McFarland, Pastor Groza, please continue in prayer for them, for the mission as it continues, and for Jonathan Story, who's actually visiting Romania at this time. The trip didn't start off as a mission trip, but I think he will be helping. There was a lot of damage done to Deborah House, and my understanding is he's going to try and help with the clean-up job. Something like $18,000 worth of damage has been caused, and so that'll take a lot of repairing. But he has gone there. He's gone there with his heart. He didn't leave his heart behind, so I don't need to say anything more, just that he's got a wee interest over there at the present time. Now we're going to sing the offering hymn, 634, coming from the prayer section of the hymn book. What various hindrances we meet in coming to the mercy seat, yet who that knows the worth of prayer, but wishes to be often there? We're going to touch on prayer today, and if we do know the worth of it, then we will desire to be there often, seeking the Lord, calling upon his name. We'll keep our seats and have the offering, the hymn 634. We're always challenged by William Cooper's song here, this hymn, and the power of prayer, thinking of that passage of Scripture in Exodus 17, and how true it is that, very sadly, we can find a lot of words to complain and fill another's ear with our complaints if we could just take half the breath and make it prayer. I tell you, we would be saying, "Hear what the Lord has done for me." That would be our cheerful song. We'll have a word of prayer as we come to the Scriptures. Breathe on us breath of God. Bless the reading of your word. The word that is powerful. Indeed, the words of Christ as we read them. Open our hearts to it. May we not put up the shackles. May we not bolt the door. But may we say to the blessed Christ of God who has come to this church today to speak, "Lord Jesus, come in. Be one of our number. Sit beside us in the pew. Unlock the door of our hearts. Sup with us, blessed Jesus. Counsel us from your word. Give us understanding, for we need it in these days. And may the Spirit take your word and write it upon our hearts that we might not sin against the Lord. Give me help to preach your word this day, the word that you've given, the word that you've burdened my heart with. Lord, give me the help now to preach it. Help me, Lord, to say what you want me to say. Take from my mind and heart anything that you don't want me to say. And Father, we pray that you'll put into our minds anything else that you want us to say this day. But let it be a word from God. In Jesus' name, amen." I'm going to read from John 15, John chapter 15. And the opening verse will be the verse that we will read from. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. We'll end the reading at verse 17, trusting as always that the Lord will bless it to our hearts. My sermon title is a little bit longer than my normal sermon titles. You've got it on the announcement sheet, but let me read it to you. Christ's solemn appointment to fruitfulness in the lives of his chosen people and the sweet promise of answered prayer. It's all in the text. Verse 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. And then we have this lovely remark at the end of this sentence, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. One of the most important passages in the entire Bible is this passage of Scripture. In fact, these chapters of the Word of God, where Jesus has much to say to his true disciples, just before he offers the high priestly prayer of John 17 and then goes to the cross to die for his people. It has been called the table talk because he's gathered with the disciples around the table. And it begins in chapter 13 and verse 31. And it continues to the end of chapter 16, the last verse, verse 33. It is the most personal and intimate conversation that Christ ever had with his own chosen and beloved disciples, dealing with subjects of depth and meaning which are only for his own elect people. The false disciple has been removed from the table. That is Judas Iscariot. Satan entered into him. Chapter 13 and verse 27. And he went immediately out as it was night. Chapter 13, verse 30. Went out into the darkness that rightly described the condition of the heart of Judas Iscariot. It is a most solemn and sobering scene. Satan entering into the heart of this disciple, and he's now on the road to no return. Now, I hasten to add that Satan, though he can tempt and afflict and oppress the Christian, cannot enter into a true, redeemed, elect child of God in the way that he entered into Judas. Can't be done. But you'll note the words, chapter 13 and verse 31. Therefore, when he, that is Judas, was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. The time of the cross is at hand. And there at the cross, particularly, Jesus is going to be glorified, and his Father is going to be glorified in him. And the Lord has things to say to these men. Now follows this most searching, intimate discourse from the lips of the Savior as he contemplates Gethsemane and then Gabbatha and then Golgotha. All the sufferings that were now at the threshold of his life and the end of his life. And so you can see the importance of the moment, how serious the occasion, as our wonderful Lord speaks to his dear, faithful, and beloved disciples. And he speaks in terms of compassion and love. He calls them little children. They were older men, but this is an endearing term. In fact, I'm told it could be translated dear children. And that's how he addresses them. If you look at verse 33, little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you. It is most interesting and challenging what the Lord said in his opening remarks. For he gives them a commandment right at the start of this discourse. He gives a commandment of great importance, which is followed by a statement. And the commandment is there in verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And then comes the statement immediately after, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Never underestimate the seriousness and the solemnity of our Lord's words from here on in, right to the end of chapter 16. They should be studied carefully, prayerfully, and seriously by every sincere Christian. If you are the Lord's chosen, then these words will have deep significance for you, and they will make a profound impact upon your soul, and so I commend them. All 99 verses, if I got my calculations right, 99 verses in the English translation here of what Jesus had to say to these men. And he deals with many important subjects. I'm going to list them. Maybe we should come back and study these chapters, for I believe it will be very profitable. But the Savior speaks about loving one another, mentioned already, chapter 13 and verse 34. You're to love one another as I have loved you. You're to love one another. We have it again in chapter 15 and verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. It's not optional. This is a command. It's not something that you and I can just take it or leave it. This is Christ's command. He speaks about heaven and how to get there. And I'm sure you've pondered over those verses, the opening verses of John 14. He talks about prayer and the wonderful answers to prayer. The promises of Christ in this passage, they are several, and we'll come to touch on that just in a moment or two. He speaks about the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, and how that he would dwell in his people. He'd be living in them. He speaks about the Holy Spirit, the reprover of the world. He would come to reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He speaks about love and obedience. If ye love me, keep my commandments. They go hand in hand. If you love Christ, you'll obey Christ. He speaks about true peace that the world cannot give. He speaks about spiritual union. I'm the vine, you're the branches. What a wonderful picture it is as we see the union that we have with Christ, that we are engrafted into him, united to him forevermore. He speaks about persecution. He says, I was persecuted, you'll be persecuted. I was hated, you'll be hated. He speaks about tribulation, but comfort in the midst of it. Right at the end of the discourse, he told them in verse 33 of chapter 16, in this world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And he also deals, as we see in our text, about bearing fruit. And if you study the chapter, it is bearing much fruit as his chosen people on earth. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And then the great promise regarding prayer. So you will see from all these subjects that being a Christian is a very serious matter. Christ has a standard of what true followers really are. If you are in the vine, if you have been joined to Jesus Christ, then there is one thing that we can say with certainty, it is incontestable, there will be fruitfulness in your life. Can't be any other way. We think of chapter 15 and verse 5. These are clear words from the Savior. I'm the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. It is as you abide in Christ, and Christ abides in us, that you will be fruitful. That you will bear not just fruit, but much fruit. You will be very fruitful if you're abiding in Christ. It has to be. And of course, there's a warning. There's a warning there back in verse 2 where the Savior says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. God wants you to be fruitful. Christ wants you to be fruitful. And so he will purge you so that you can be more fruitful. Do you see that? And then we have what is written in our text, which really is the subject for now. Christ's solemn appointment to fruitfulness in the lives of his chosen people. And the sweet promise of answered prayer. I want you to see, first of all, that there is a factual impossibility here. Jesus addressing these men, he says, ye have not chosen me. This is something impossible. We would not choose Christ. We could not choose Christ. There is no such thing as free will. It doesn't exist. It existed one time, and that was in Eden's garden. Adam and Eve were the only two human beings that had free will to choose between good and evil. Every person since has not had free will. We don't have free will. When sin entered into the earth, our wills became bent. They were inclined now to sin. They had a bias. Our wills have a bias. You know, those balls that they throw, carpet bowls or grass bowls, I don't know the name of it, but it's bowling anyhow, and they have a bias. It's weighted on one side, and that weight brings it in every time. It has a bias. That's you and I. That's how we are in this. We have a bias towards sin. And left to ourselves, we would choose sin every time. We would choose to break the commandments of God, and we do. Because that's what sin is. Sin is the violation of the commandments. And whether it's the 10 in the Decalogue that we studied a number of months ago, or whether it's the first and great commandment, which is really a summary of the first part of the Decalogue, loving the Lord with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, or whether it is the second commandment, which is a summary of the second part of the Decalogue, to love our neighbor, to love other people like we love ourselves, or whether it's any other commandment that God has given in his word, our natural inclination, without Christ, without the changing of our wills, is disobedience. You see that? It is to hate God and to hate man. Now, of course, men are so blinded that they often cannot see this. Who would admit to hating God and to hating man? If you fail to keep the commandments of God, it is a sure sign of hatred. If we do not love God with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, then we're breaking his commandment and we are hating him. And if we do not love our neighbors as ourselves, then we are hating them. We are breakers of the law and we're haters of God. I want you to note what Christ has been teaching these men in this passage. Chapter 14 and verse 15. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Verse 23. If a man love me, he will keep my words. The next verse. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. You can't get clearer than that. The words of Christ himself. And my friends, that is why our wills need to be renewed. And that happens in regeneration and salvation. But up until then, we could never choose God. Sin constantly draws us in the opposite direction. We have this bias. We would not choose Christ. We would not choose righteousness. We would not choose holiness. We would not choose love. We would not choose kindness. The woman with the spirit of infirmity that we read about in Luke chapter 13 aptly illustrates this. Do you remember that little sentence concerning her? She was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. That's how she was. With this infirmity, this whatever it was, the curvature of her spine, she was bowed together. She couldn't lift herself. She had tried. And for 18 long years, that's how she had been. She needed a divine act of power. And she obtained it through Christ. And my friends, that's just how we are. We are bowed with our sin. We cannot lift ourselves to God. It's impossible. Jesus says, "Ye have not chosen me." But in the second place, there is a blessed reality. "But I have chosen you." How sweet a knowledge this is. It brings immense joy and satisfaction to the heart. There was a day, a glorious day, when God in mercy out of infinite grace reached down and he drew me powerfully and irresistibly to Christ. No man can come to the Father except to be drawn. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit of God who strives, who draws, who renews the will. And he does this out of infinite love and the good pleasure of Almighty God. Why should he choose me? Why should he set his love upon me? Why should he draw me to himself? Why should he renew my will so that I could look to Christ and be saved? It's all in his good pleasure. No other reason. Chosen not for good in me, we sang the hymn earlier. Wakened up from wrath to flee. Hidden in the Savior's side by his Spirit sanctified. Teach me, Lord, on earth to show by my love how much I owe. And the man that wrote that verse was undoubtedly a man who was in touch with God, who knew the Lord. The Reverend Robert Murray McShane. Writing in this very text of Scripture, J.C. Ryle in his commentaries on the New Testament, on the Gospels, and of course John's Gospel here, he said this: "Election to eternal life is a truth of Scripture which we must receive humbly and believe implicitly. Why the Lord Jesus calls some and does not call others, quickens whom he will and leaves others alone in their sins, these are deep things which we cannot explain. Let it suffice us to know that it is a fact. God must begin the work of grace in a man's heart, or else a man will never be saved. Christ must first choose us and call us by his Spirit, or else we can never choose Christ. Beyond doubt, if not saved, we shall have none to blame but ourselves. But if saved, we shall certainly trace up the beginning of our salvation to the choosing of grace of Christ, to the choosing grace of Christ. Our song to all eternity will be that which fell from the lips of Jonah. Salvation is of the Lord." And Bishop Ryle went on to say this. I want you to listen very carefully to this very short sentence. He said, "Election is always to sanctification." The reality is there will be fruit following conversion. Fruit that will be seen. Any other conversion is a mere delusion. It's a miserable invention of man. Where there's no visible fruit of sanctification, there is no true conversion. So let's not fool ourselves into thinking anything else is what the Bible teaches. And that leads me on to my third point. There's a solemn duty here. Jesus says, "Ye have not chosen me, I have chosen you. And ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain." Into the lives of his redeemed people, God has ordained fruitfulness. And so there is an expectation in this duty. It is to bring forth fruit. There's something that marks out the true Christian, and that is fruit that is born in the life. If there is no fruit, it is evident there is no true grace. Because fruitfulness is the evidence of redemption and salvation. The sower went out to sow the seed in Matthew 13. Remember the story that Christ related? That seed is illustrative of the gospel. It's the word of God, the presentation, the preaching of the word, the sowing of the word. The Lord made that abundantly clear in Mark chapter 4 that the seed is the word of God. Now the seed fell, you remember, into four kinds of ground. The wayside, the stony places, the thorns, and the good ground. And three of these grounds represent failure. Failure to bring forth true fruit. So there was fruitlessness, carelessness, shallowness, worldliness. In short, it wasn't genuine. Even though it seemed to spring up, you know, for a little time. Some of that sowing of the seed into those kinds of grounds, there was a springing up for a moment or two. You would say, oh my, there's something there, but quickly it fell to nothing because it wasn't genuine. There was only one genuine reception of the word, and that is described as the good ground. A good and a genuine heart that truly received the word, and a work was done, and the evidence. Listen to this now. The evidence that the genuineness and the sincerity and the reality was done was fruit. Jesus said that it brought forth fruit. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Now, the fruit varied in the individual, but fruit there was. My friend, if you're a Christian, a professing Christian in this service today, you say you're saved by the grace of God, there must be fruit in your life. And albeit one Christian will be more fruitful than another Christian, that's the way things are. And Jesus makes provision for this here. 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold. But the one thing that they have in common, there is evident fruit being born. The true people of God in whom the work of grace has been wrought by the word are fruit bearers. They bring forth. It has to be. It's the law of God. It's the law of the harvest. It's the law of grace in the heart and the redemption of the soul. For example, Romans chapter 7 and verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised up from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. It's taken for granted that if you're saved, you're married to the Lord, you're part of the bride of Christ, that there will be the bringing forth of fruit. Again, we have that text in Colossians and the chapter 1 and verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So there will be fruit. There will be personal fruit. And that is the character of the Christian. That is what will be seen in you personally as an individual. And so you might like to study passages of Scripture like Galatians 5, where the fruit of the Spirit, if the Spirit of God has changed your will and renewed you in Christ, well then, here's what we are going to expect. This is the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That's what God does in your life personally. You might also consider, because really these things are sermons in themselves, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And so those are fruits that we will bear personally in our lives. And then there is what we might call outward fruit. And this is to do with the gospel and the spread of the gospel and the winning of souls to Christ, reaching others, bringing them to the Savior. We cry in our heart, Lord, make me fruitful. The Scripture speaks in such gospel terms. We have noted already the parable of the sower, he went out to sow what? The word of God. And the word of God produced fruit. Christ sets the harvest before us as an illustration of our work when he said the harvest truly is great. The laborers are few, and we're told to pray that God will raise up others. He told his disciples to lift up your eyes and look on the fields that are white already to harvest. And he spoke to those who gathered fruit unto eternal life, bringing others to the Savior. The great apostle, he wanted that fruit in his life and ministry. And of course, he did have it. But I think of one particular reference when the apostle in Romans chapter 1, he speaks about this. He was intending to come and visit this congregation. And in Romans chapter 1 and verse 13, he says, "Now, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but I was let hitherto." He had been hindered up until this present time. Why did he want to come? "That I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles." As I have seen the gospel at work, lives being changed, men being saved elsewhere, I just long to come to you folks in Rome and preach the gospel there and have fruit also. He desired it. He characterized the conversion of the household of Stephanus as the first fruits of Achaia. We long to produce fruit of this kind, to be instrumental in the hand of God. The only alternative, of course, to bearing fruit, whether it's personal fruit or outward fruit, is to have no fruit. It is to be feared that all some people have is a profession and no fruit in their life. Well, let me read you two verses just before I move on, and I will move on very quickly. Luke chapter 13 and verse 6. Jesus said, "A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and he sought fruit thereon, and he found none." You and I that are professing Christians in this service, we are that fig tree. We have been planted in the choices of all places among the vines. We've been looked after, we've been cared for, and God comes looking for what? He comes looking for fruit. Makes the examination. He finds none. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 8, it says, "That which beareth thorns and briars is rejected." In other words, it's not the right kind of fruit. It's not godly fruit. It's thorns and briars. It's rejected and nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. I tell you, my friends, there is this expectation in our duty to bring forth fruit. There's a couple of other little, or three other little sub-points. I'll give them to you now very quickly. There's an ordination to this duty. Jesus says, "I have ordained you." The word "ordained" here is a word that means appointed. It means set aside. Our dear Savior has appointed us. He has set us aside so that we will be fruitful in his church, in his work, in our labors for him. He's appointed us to this very thing. And there is a commission to this duty, that ye should go and bring forth fruit. Our duty requires action. Christ expects us to go. It is the emphasis of the Great Commission. You remember the delivered demoniac. He wanted to follow Christ wherever Christ went. And Jesus says, "No, I want you to go home. And I want you to tell them there what great things the Lord has done for you." And that's where the witness begins. It begins at home. It begins in the family. It begins among our friends. It begins in our community. And then if it's the mind of God, we can spread out. And maybe God will call some of you to home missionary work. Some of you will be called maybe to the foreign field. We pray that that might be so. But the Lord says, you go home first of all. That's where you begin your work, right where you are. And there's a verification of this duty, and that your fruit should remain. You see, the reality, the genuineness is observed in this. It remains. It's lasting. After the passage of years, it is still there. It's seen. With the passage of time, the fruit is observed. And then I finish with the latter part of the text where we have a glorious expectancy. And it is to do with prayer. For after telling his disciples that they were chosen and ordained to bring forth fruit, he says this, that, it's all part of the same sentence here, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. This is one of the great promises of our Savior regarding prayer. It gives us comfort, gives us encouragement in the work that he's called us to. We are given expectancy in our hearts. You note in the discourse of Christ, and we'll just read these, chapter 14, verse 15. I'm looking for the promise. It's before that. Chapter 14, verse 13. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. Verse 14. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And then you run your eye down to verse 7 of the next chapter. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. And then the promise of our text, verse 16, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. And in chapter 16, verse 23, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. So over and over again in this discourse, before Jesus prays the high priestly prayer, before he goes to the cross, he's promising his disciples that there will be wonderful answers to prayer. Why should this phrase appear at the end of our text? What's the connection? You know, you read that and you wonder, what's the connection with being ordained to bring forth fruit on this subject of prayer? It seems that the Lord is saying the bringing forth of fruit is to be obtained by prayer. Everything that you need to be fruitful will be obtained at the throne of grace. If we are not fruitful, it may be very well because we are not prayerful. How we need to pray. How we need to cry earnestly to God. Lord, make me fruitful. Make me fruitful in my personal life. Make me fruitful in my outward life. A prayerless church will be a fruitless church. A prayerless mission will be a fruitless mission. A prayerless Christian will be a fruitless Christian. A prayerless mother will be a fruitless mother. A prayerless father will be a fruitless father. How we need to pray. If God works in answer to prayer, and he does, and if the promises of Christ mean anything, and they do, well then we need to pray. We need to redouble our efforts at the throne of grace. We need to believe what God has said. We need to plead the promises with God. We need to cry, Lord, give me fruit. We need to pray like Rachel prayed. She was praying, of course, in a physical sense, but there's the spiritual application when she said to Jacob, give me children or I die. Have you ever got to that place as a Christian? Give me children spiritually. Give me souls or I die. I want to bear fruit for God. Why do we emphasize prayer meetings? Why do we emphasize mission prayer meetings? Why do we encourage you to come on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening or any other time for that matter? Do you believe Christ? Do you believe his word? Do you believe his promise? One of the things that has saddened me over the years of my Christian ministry, and I'm just going to be honest with you, brethren and sisters, is the absence of Christians at prayer meetings. I cannot understand a prayerless member of the body of Christ. I cannot understand a prayerless father for his wayward children. I cannot understand a prayerless mother or children who still abide under the wrath of God. We need an awakening. I need an awakening. It's easy for me, you see, to be at the prayer meeting because I'm the minister of the church and that's expected. Sometimes I wonder, would I be as diligent in prayer if I wasn't the minister? I trust before God I would be. But brothers and sisters, we need revival. We need to be stirred in our heart. Some of you have stepped out of the way for whatever reason. I don't know that reason. Maybe you've stepped out of the way because of discouragement. You've been discouraged. We can all be discouraged, you know, in God's work. And that's not a reason why we shouldn't be in the place of prayer. Maybe you've stepped out of the way because of coldness. The answer is that you're not walking with God. Well, you come to the meetings and you go through all the motions of what a Christian ought to do, but you're cold at heart. I can't see your heart, but God sees your heart. And if that's you, you know exactly that's where you are today. You're just cold at heart. And all you have is a form of religion. You're just going through the motions of Christianity. And the light of God is not burning in your soul. Maybe some of you have stepped out of the way because of a bad influence. You know, you can get a bad influence in the Christian life. And I tell you, it's a bad influence if anybody has kept you back from the prayer meeting. And that's not the kind of company you want to be in. No, not when the Lord commands these things and the Lord is telling us that we ought to be prayerful and has given us the promise that whatever we ask, we shall receive. So I trust today, as we've looked at this subject, that it challenged me as I prepared my heart for today, Christ's solemn appointment to fruitfulness in the lives of his chosen people and the sweet promise of answered prayer. I don't know whether I'll get to do a series on this talk that the Lord had. It's one of the most important on the Bible, so there's definitely warrant to go through this verse by verse, whatever subject by subject, as the Lord leads me. But I tell you today, if you're a genuine Christian, go home and study John 13, verse 31, through to the end of chapter 16. Ask God to speak to you, and he will. Ask God to deal with you, and he will. And if you take on board what the Lord had to say personally and intimately to his followers, there will be changes in your life, changes in mine. May God be pleased to bring about the changes. Reformation, sanctification, because election is always the sanctification. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for the Savior, for his blessed word. If we were to listen to nothing else but just read his discourse and ask the Holy Spirit to apply it to the heart. What a blessing, what an outcome. If we were to live in the light of his instructions and to obey the Lord in all these things, then blessing would come. Thank thee, Lord, for the droppings of blessing. Thank thee, Lord, for hearts that have been touched and moved. Thank thee for souls that have been saved. But Lord, we realize that the day in which we live is a difficult day in God's work. We need God to move mightily. We have one more week, Lord. We know that you've been speaking. We know that souls are troubled. And Lord, you have brought to this very community a great solemnity, a young life taken tragically in the midst of a mission, not far from the mission. Lord, surely that ought to speak to us all. Do be with that family today. Support them, help them, even in the darkness, to see that there's some reason. And I pray that thou will go with us for the remainder of this Sabbath. Come down, Lord, mightily. In Jesus' name. Amen. We'll not sing the closing hymn. Very conscious that we have the mission this afternoon, that you get out in good time. But as our sisters come and play, it is the words, search me. And if you know them, think them over, sing them over in your mind. Search me. May God search us out today and apply his word. Amen.